Open in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John and the 11th chapter. And we'll start reading at verse 55 in John 11. And I'm going to read through verse 19 in John chapter 12. The 11th chapter of John, beginning with the 55th verse. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They sought for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is yea and amen. It is forever settled in heaven. Father, we thank you that it is your word which giveth life. It is your word by which faith is implanted within the hearts of your people. It is your word that has the power unto salvation. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, we come acknowledging that the words of man are futile, that there is nothing that any preacher can say which is of any benefit to the soul of man, except that the Holy Spirit take the written word of God, and through the written word of God, impress upon the hearts of men the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we approach your word today, we approach it with eager, hungry hearts, desiring to be fed, desiring that your Spirit would guide us into all truth and that your Spirit would reveal Christ through the Word. For, Lord, there alone do we find profit to the soul. Bless your Word to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday, the Passover. This week of holiday, often referred to the Passion as the Passion Week, and I don't mean to disparage using that name. It was the Passion of Christ. But like most holidays, has rather than being a holy day, which is the origin of the term holiday itself, has become a time of great celebration. It's a time for a new dress and a fancy hat and an Easter bunny, a basket full of chocolates. And yet, what this week is really about is the final week of Christ. It is the week in which he would pour out his soul unto death. It is the week in which Christ was numbered with transgressors and bare the sins of many. It was not by particular design when I set out the four Sundays that we would observe the Lord's table for the year that it fell on Palm Sunday. I did not actually look at the calendar. I just basically broke the year into four pieces and assigned a Sunday. And yet it is most fitting that on this Palm Sunday we observe the Lord's table. That we remember this entry into Christ, into Jerusalem by Christ. Now I began our scripture reading there at verse 55 of chapter 11, but I want to back up further into chapter 11. And the first thing we will consider here is the plotting of the Jews. How determined the Jewish leadership was that this one could not be the Messiah. And this one must be put down. He must be silenced. And the reason that this Jesus of Nazareth must be silenced is people are believing his message. And what a terrible thing that was to the Jews, to the religious leaders, for they did not believe. He came into his own, and his own received him not. In the first 44 verses of chapter 11, we find Lazarus, who was the friend of Jesus. Lazarus, in whose home Christ had been so welcomed. Lazarus is sick, and word comes to Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And rather than Jesus rushing to him immediately, he tarries and waits until finally Lazarus is dead. But death has no power before the power of Christ. For he is the one that said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." And so when Christ says to the disciples, "Lazarus sleeps," they think, "Oh, well, good. He is getting rest. That is a good thing for a person that is ill." And Jesus says, "No, no, Lazarus is dead." "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the dead. Do you remember the story of the rich man and a different Lazarus? And the rich man in torment, concerned for his five brothers, and his declaration is, "Father Abraham, if one went back from the dead, if one came back from the dead, then they would believe." Well, Lazarus came back from the dead, and we're going to see that there were some that believed and some that did not. My friend, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah! And it is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead that I too have risen from my death in sin, for I was as dead as Lazarus. For as in Adam, all died. And though I was born with a beating heart and born with lungs that filled with air and expelled that air as the diaphragm draws the air into the lungs, yet I was born surely dead. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, one has risen from the dead, far greater than Lazarus, far greater than the two prophets which will walk the streets in the last days. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And my friend, that is why we have holidays, holy days. And if you look at our calendar, forgetting all the nonsense that man has added to it in the last 200 years, the holidays which we celebrate are the life of Jesus Christ. It is His entrance into Jerusalem. It is His death, burial, and resurrection. It is His birth, even though, pardon me, Christ was not born on December 25th. And yet the structure of our world is centered around this one. And my father used to say that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. And it's absolutely true. The evidence is all around us. The authority is found in the Word of God. One has risen from the dead. And yet, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now I know I'm taking several verses and putting phrases together, but it is the Word of God. But here we find, in reaction to this marvelous miracle, two totally different responses. Look at verse 45 of chapter 11. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing which Jesus did believed on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 46 of chapter 11. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things He had done. And my friend, verse 46 is not a verse of evangelism. They were not going to the Pharisees and saying, He's here, the Messiah's here, look what He's done. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Remember when the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, are you the Christ? And the answer Jesus said back to them is, well, take a look. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the dead rise again. The prophecies are fulfilled. But you see here, some that heard the message and saw this great miracle when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, they believed, and the others ran to tell the Pharisees. Ah, look what is taking place. We've got to stop this. Something must be done. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees in council and said, what do ye for this man? Doeth many miracles. And notice they don't say this man's faking it. Notice they don't say we don't understand how what trickery he's using, but they acknowledge that he does many miracles. How dead is the heart of man? How blind are the eyes of the unbeliever? Well, did Paul say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if you look back to chapter 10 and verse 37, in the previous chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, are ready to stone Jesus. And there in verse 37 of chapter 10, Jesus says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And here we have a very clear declaration by Jesus Christ that He is indeed deity, that He is God. And it was for blasphemy, it was for claiming that a man was God, that the Jews could stone. And verse 48 of chapter 11, going back forward again, "If we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him." Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we leave the Messiah alone, men will believe on Him. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Ah, here's the root of the problem. You see, if this man is Messiah, what value has a priest? If this man is the Messiah, the scribe's position is gone. If this man is who he says he is, the Romans are going to destroy us. Of course, Christ's kingdom was not of this world. And so in verses 49 and 50, we have the testimony of Caiaphas. "And one of them, named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And of course, he was speaking of one man being put to death, that the Romans will leave us alone. And yet, as the Spirit of God rules even in the hearts of the unbeliever, that their lips may speak forth truth when they know it not. Just as Balaam could not curse the people of God, but he was compelled to say that which was true, which the Spirit of God put within his lips. So here Caiaphas, unaware of the value of his words, unaware of their import, is declaring Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. All men will believe on him. The Romans will come and take our place. The Romans will come and take our nation. And so in 51 and 52, we had that glorious parenthesis. "And thus he spake not of himself, but being high priest the same year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one all the children of God that were scattered abroad." And we mentioned last week that this Gospel of John is written, addressed to the world, and showing Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all men. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, slave, bond, free, whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And yet in verse 53, "From that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." Ah, the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one, the one whom every Jewish girl had longed to be the mother of, he's here, and they will not receive him. David said in Psalm 31 and verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take my life away." And David, like Caiaphas, was speaking prophetically, quite possibly without knowledge that he was proclaiming the truth of Messiah in his own testimony. At this point, we're probably about 2 months prior to the Passion Week, prior to the triumphal entry. In other words, the resurrection of Lazarus is probably about a two-month period that takes place between the end of verse 54 of chapter 11 and then as we go into chapter 12 of the chapter. We find, back to where we read in our scripture reading this morning, that the Jewish Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. The Passover, Exodus chapter 12, if you care to read it this afternoon. God told the children of Israel that they were to put all leaven from their houses. For 7 days they were to eat no leaven. Leaven throughout Scripture is typical of sin. The bread which we use in the Lord's table is unleavened bread. The reason that the leaven was forbidden was that they were to be purified. They were to set themselves apart to God. And so here we find the Jews, as they begin to go towards Jerusalem, they're leaving early. They are purifying themselves. If they've been in contact with a dead body, they are unclean and they must be cleansed before they can partake of the Passover. A leper could not partake of the Passover until he had gone to the priest and been declared clean. A person who had had a running sore on their skin would have to be declared clean. And so we find the Jews from the countryside beginning to go towards Jerusalem. They are going there to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was the remembrance of that time all the way back in Egypt when they were bound in bondage, when they were bound in captivity. And God instituted the Passover, and they were to take a pure and spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and they were to eat the lamb, and the blood of the lamb was to be put on the top of the doorpost and on the two sides of the door. They were to leave nothing over. There were to be no scraps to remain. If a family was too small to eat the lamb themselves, another family would join with them, and they would celebrate the Passover. It was sodden flesh. It was not eaten raw. They celebrated. And that night, the death angel came through the land. And where the blood was upon the door, the death angel passed over that house. Hence the name Passover. But where there was no blood, there was death. From this lowest slave in the prison, all the way into Pharaoh's own house, the firstborn throughout the land where there was no blood perished. And God told Israel that this was to be a statute throughout all their generations. And Exodus chapter 12 gives that order whereby the people were to take the lamb and their children would ask, "What does this mean? What is this?" They were to tell their children generation after generation that this is the memorial of the night that the angel of God, the death angel, passed over our sins and spared our lives because we were under the blood. Ah, this was a holy feast. This was not a celebration of a new hat and a fancy dress and a basket of candy. This was people who were setting themselves apart. And these devout people from the countryside were leaving early. They were giving time that they could be purified so they could be admitted to this feast. And so the question is asked, will Jesus come? And the Pharisees and scribes say, "We hope so, because we're going to get him. We hope so, because we've told all the people, let us know where he is. Let us know when he comes." That brings us up to the Passover itself, the triumphal entry. Let's go to verse. Let's go to verse 17. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 12. As usual, if I go through everything I have in my notes, we'll be here till about 3. Chapter 12 and verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. Remember, we saw back in the previous chapter that some, when they saw the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, believed, and others ran to the Jews. Here we find a group that know he's there, and they're not running to the scribes and Pharisees who had given command there in chapter 11, verses 55 and 56, to let him know, but rather they're coming out to meet him. Much people of the Jews, therefore, that were there, that knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also, because by reason of him many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What would have happened if the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of the Jews, had to put Lazarus to death? I think Jesus would have raised him back again. Death hath no power, no dominion over Christ. He can give life to whom he will. And so he gives life to all who believe. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. They cut down palm branches. The palm branch was a sign of peace. It was a sign of rejoicing. They cut down the palm branches and they threw their coats in the road and they waved the palm branches. Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means save now. Salvation is come. The salvation of the Lord. It is here. It's similar to the British crying, God save the king. Hosanna, the king is coming. Save now, God save. The king of Israel is here. And we read there for our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 18, which, though not a direct prediction of what was taking place, reflects the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem. Psalm 18, in its literal translation, is an entrance into the kingdom of heaven in heaven. It is not referring to the gates of Jerusalem. And yet what a beautiful parallel it gives us. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And what did we find happening there? Well, the Messiah has come. If one rises from the dead, we'll believe. One is risen, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, is set at naught of the builders. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. And that verse 25 very closely parallels with that term, Hosanna. One is Greek, the other is Hebrew. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 16 of chapter 12. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't even fully understand what was taking place. They were coming for the Passover. They were coming there to celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. But God had a greater sacrifice in mind. God had a greater deliverance in mind. For you see, throughout Scripture, Egypt is a picture, is a type, is a symbol of the world. And mankind is bound in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free. And so, just as God the Father sent the death angel through the land of Egypt, and there was a division among the people, those that were under the blood were spared, those that were not were lost. So, God sent His Son to be our deliverer. And Jesus Christ came shedding not the blood of a spotless lamb, for He was the spotless lamb. And the blood was not simply put upon the doorpost, but it dripped from His cross. And the blood of the sacrifice, just as throughout the Old Testament, was taken and sprinkled upon the mercy seat before God, that it might be a covering between the wrath of God and the law contained within the Ark of the Covenant. So Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls or of goats, but with His own blood. And there He sprinkled the mercy seat for me. There my redemption was purchased. And so today as we come, we do not come to celebrate the Passover, for the Passover is fulfilled. The Passover was a picture. It was a foreshadowing. It was a seeing through a glass darkly. But now we come. Just as the children of Israel welcomed the common people, not the scribes and Pharisees, but the common people welcomed Jesus into the city and cried, Hosanna. So we welcome Christ into our hearts and into our congregation, and into our lives, crying, save now! For I have no hope except for the one who is meek and lowly and riding on an ass's colt. I have no hope but in Him who was rejected of man and rejected of His own people. And yet, though we find the crowd crying Hosanna, yet many of this same crowd will soon be crying, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas, but not this one. Because ultimately, for the majority of those that cried Hosanna, they found that He had no form nor comeliness that they should desire Him. And He was despised and rejected of men. And so in verse 17, the people therefore that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, verse 19, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after Him. Ah, my friend, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And just as we see this stark divide between these two groups and between their reaction to Christ or their accepting of Christ and their rejection, so we see that in our world today, in our lives today. And my friend, I would urge upon you, if you have any interest in Christ at all, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for He will have mercy and He will abundantly pardon. Ah, my friend, if you hear these words today and they mean nothing to you, if you hear these words today, not my words, but the Word of God, and they have no tug upon your heart, fear. You too must seek the Lord. For he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And my friend, though you may feel no tug upon your heart, remember that God's word tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, we find these words. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats and calves, but by his own blood hath entered in once into the holy place, of having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. This is our communion Sunday. This is the day, four times a year, in which we observe the Lord's table. The table that we're going to observe today is not ours. It does not belong to this congregation. It is the Lord's. And therefore, it is not reserved to members of this congregation. Whether you are a member or not, you are bidden and welcome to partake of the Lord's table with us. However, this table is not open to the unbeliever. It is not open to those who do not know faith in Jesus Christ. And further, it is not open to those who know they are children of God and yet know that they are not living in righteousness before him. For remember that the Jews came early that they might purify themselves. My friend, you cannot purify yourself. But there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My friend, this morning, if you are a child of God and yet you know that your heart is not right with him, make it right now. Seek the Lord in true confession. No one here will look ill upon you if you do not partake of the Lord's table today. In fact, rather, we would prefer that you not partake of the table if you have any doubts. We have a lot of children with us. And I do not believe in my heart that it's my place to forbid the children to come. I will leave that to the parents. If you feel that your children are indeed children of God and understand what is taking place, they are welcome to partake of the Lord's table with us. But again, I will leave that to the children. Let us have a moment of silent prayer in which we each must seek the Lord for his mercy in confession that we are unworthy of his grace and yet pleading that very grace for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray together silently.